verses 4 and 6. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father has commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am not writing you a new command, but one that we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love.
Morning. It's good to be with all of you today. We were at Kennywood last night with the kids, so I'm a little bit sleepy, tired, loopy. You know, I used to be able to get on those rides and just go, but now when I go on the rides and I get off the rides, I walk with a little bit of a wag, you know, I move a little different because I feel a little bit off kilter. And I've never really understood that. I thought I should be able to do that. I used to do a 1.5 off of a high dive at our thing. Now I can't do a 1 hardly without slapping the water really bad and looking really stupid when I dive off the diving board. And it's just funny because, like, we were with some younger kids yesterday, and they could go without stopping. And then we got off of the ride, and they drank slushies and icies, and then we ate dinner, and they didn't want to get on the Black Widow after they ate dinner, before they, or right after they ate, or no, was it after they ate dinner? And so we waited till after dinner. They ate a bunch of food, and they were going to go get on the Aero 360, that's where you go upside down like this all the time. And I really didn't get that. And then they came back and ate ice cream, and it was just amazing how their system is so much different than ours and how much energy they have. And we were leaving last night, and all of the parents were parked on the benches waiting as the kids were coming towards them, you know, at 10 o'clock at night, waiting for the kids. And that's the way I feel today a little bit, is we think about life and we think about our where we're at in life, that I'd like to have that energy back. I'd like to have the ability to be able to do those things and make it happen. As we look at this today, he says something very interesting. He says, I'm not telling you something new. He says, you've known this from the beginning, to love each other. And so I'm not telling you something new. So it's interesting that he says that. Let's ask God for his help to understand, because he basically said, love one another. What does that mean? Why is he repeating that? And why is he saying it's not something new? But dear lady, he says, would you love each other? Let's think about that as a church body, if we're loving each other. Let's pray. God, we ask for your help for these things. It's not something new that we've heard. Matter of fact, we've been down this path a long time ago. We heard it from the beginning from Jesus, that he said if we'd love one another, that people would know that we are your disciples. And today, as we come before your truth, as we see the world and what's going on in the world, and we see people getting angry, and we pray for the people. We ask for your help. We pray for the families that lost loved ones when that man took a car and plowed into people. We pray, God, for those that are allowed themselves to get so angry that they don't have control over what they're doing next. They don't have peace. Lord, today as we look at your word, let us consider whether we have peace, the peace that's beyond understanding, that will guard our hearts. Lord, we ask for our hearts to be guarded and our minds to be pure. We ask, Lord, and thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who through his sacrifice cleansed our consciousness. May we look to you for peace and mercy and grace. And may we be encouraged today by your word to consider if we're loving each other and how to do that. We pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I find this interesting, and I was looking at all the commentaries. A lot of the commentaries, they kind of scraped over it, but I thought I found something that was helpful. John Piper writes, suppose you knew that a Christian friend of yours was doing something wrong. As we think about walking in the truth, I think it's good to understand that this never hits us like maybe in church, in our church families, but it hits us in everyday life with our friends. Suppose you have a friend that comes up to you that you knew was doing something wrong. What would you do? As he says, at least wrong as far as you could judge by the scriptures. How would you answer if he said, I know that it's not what the Bible specifically commands, but I think it's the most loving thing? They use the word love. And Piper's theory here is that people have a tendency to take a principle like love, and since love is the highest ethical form, the ethical norm of Scripture, therefore I think what I am doing is right, they say. They use a false kind of ethical reasoning. He says this kind of reasoning is very widespread among Christians today. A reasoning, namely, that finds a catchword in Scripture like justice or mercy or love or peace or kingdom of God, and then make that catchword the criterion of right and wrong without letting the specific commands of Scripture determine the content of Scripture. So what he's basically saying is that people tend to say it's all about love, and they'll cancel out any commandment or any kind of principle that they've read in the Bible because they will say love covers that. And love does cover a multitude of sins. That's scriptural, but it doesn't mean that we can throw the commandments of God out. And as we're going to look here, we're going to see when we think about walking in the truth, what does that mean? And what does it mean to love and the principle of love? Look at what John is rejoicing over. This is the first point here, is that he rejoices over something that he sees in the people, in the church. He sees the children. He's happy about to find some of the children walking in the truth just as they were commanded by the Father. He says, I rejoice greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth just as we were commanded by the Father. Now, if you think about that, it's mentioning just as we were commanded by the Father, but it also mentions children. The Bible talks about children a lot, and we're supposed to raise children up in the faith. And he is saying to this church and to this dear lady, he says, I am happy about to see that some of your kids are actually walking in the truth. That you are actually discipling some people in your church family, that they're being raised up. And it is a good thing to see kids being raised up in the faith and facing different situations when they do the right thing. And he's saying to her, I rejoice greatly over that. In 3 John, in the third epistle of John in the back of your Bible, in the 3 John 1:4, he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. So it's not just about young people. It's not just about teenagers. It's about children of the faith, that the grandchildren that we have, the people that are seeing us, that are being led by us, either to God or away from God. He's saying, I'm happy to see that some of them are actually walking in it. They're actually walking it like they talk it. And they are walking in the truth. So he's rejoicing greatly. Secondly, he's rejoicing over what? Walking, people walking in the truth. When we were at Kennywood last night, and it was about 9:30, the kids kind of ditched us. We kind of were off on our own, and we decided to run the racers. And you know how when you get in line for the racers, if you've ever been to Kennywood, you go down that long side of the building. And the first thing that we came across was a young guy. I don't know how old he was. I want to guess he was in high school. He flipped a lighter on the side of his pants. He thought that was a big thing to do, was flip that lighter. And he said, oh, my hands are on fire. And he started moving around. And there was a little kid there, and there was a mom. And she turned around and gave him a look that was just very interesting to see on the face of a woman who's trying to have a good time with her 3 or 4 kids that she was with. And she didn't say anything, but she moved her kids away. And there was these 2 young high school kids and a younger one, probably, I want to guess, middle school, maybe younger, elementary. And a lady that saw him do this, that was in line going up, started to talk to this young man and read him the riot act. And the next thing you know, this kid just blurts out all these words and says things that he shouldn't have to this woman. This woman did not back down. She says, you're gonna find out. Basically, we were going in the line, and what happens, these security people came and escorted these young two out. This kid was not walking in truth, and there was no peace in this person. There was no faith at all. Matter of fact, it was very evident that this kid was just probably not very guided at all. And what do we do when we see kids like that? What do we do when we're faced with that? That's when truth really comes alive, doesn't it? Whether it's alive in you or not. It's either in you or it's not. It either is in you and it'll come out of you, or it's not in you. You can fake it. Even if you come to church sometimes, people say, well, you know, they'll talk about faith. But once they get away from things and they get around people, what's that faith look like? Are they walking in the truth? So he asked this dear lady to do something. He makes an appeal to her. To this lady, he says, I want you to do something. Not something new, but an appeal to do something you've heard before and have known about for a long time. From the very beginning, he says, you've heard this stuff. How? It's easy to be deceived, though. We can think that we are loving. He asks her to love people. It's an appeal. If you look at verse 5 there in 2 John, verse 5, and see what it says, he says something very interesting to her. He says, and now, dear lady, I'm not writing to you a new command, but one we have heard from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. His commands is that you walk in love. So he's making an appeal to her. And saying, what is love? What is love? When you get told to do something, you're talking about loving somebody. He says, this is love. Walk according to his commandments. This is commandment. Just as you've heard it from the beginning, so you should walk in. How do we know what love is? We know what the Bible says, right? We say that the Bible says that love is patient, it's kind, it's not easily angered. The Bible also talks about other aspects of love. But when we think about that, let's go back for a second and talk about loving one another. Just one slide there. Loving one another is an appeal here for the people to love one another. Not something new. Something that we understand. The only thing is that we can be deceived into thinking that we're being loving and canceling out the commandments of God. Now, let me ask you something. If you know what you're supposed to do and you're supposed to be loving somebody, how do we love? What does walking in it mean? How do we know what loving one another looks like? By what the Bible says in 1 John 1:6. What is love? This is love, he says, that we walk in it according to the commandments. Let's look at something about an example from this. Defining love in our own terms is not scriptural. Piper says, for example, some folks take this catchword, love, and say that it's a biblical idea for human relationships. But then their own view of what love must be canceled out, particular commands and teachings of Scripture. We can mention a few instances. And he uses marriage as an example. What is marriage? Now, this is me speaking. According to what the Bible says, do we say marriage is defined by God when a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife? A marriage, since the beginning of creation, starts in Genesis, is defined as between a man and a woman. I tell that to people all the time. I say that that's what a biblical marriage is. Why do I say that? Because in Matthew 19, when Jesus was asked about what marriage is, and he was asked about divorce, he referred back to the biblical definition, found in Genesis, that a man shall leave his father and mother. He actually quoted Genesis where it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. That God made them male and female. And what the world is saying now is that that is not a loving way to be. That's a very narrow definition. That's what the world is saying. When they're talking about defining whether a man is a man or a woman is a woman, now in Arizona you can put down X for your gender. And we're seeing it right in front of us, and we don't want to be hurting anybody's feelings, but because we love them, we're going to let them put down an X. Is that a loving thing to do to your child, to have them kind of figure it out on their own? What did we say what love is? It's not Pastor Jack getting up on his high horse this morning and eating a load of breakfast and coming out here just to stand up here and talk. What I'm saying to you is that we have to go back to what it says in the Bible here. And that's what John is appealing to this dear lady. He's saying, I see that some of your kids are walking in the faith. But I appeal to you. I appeal to you something that's not new. You've heard from the beginning to love each other. And this is what love is, he says. That we walk according to his commandments. That's what love is. Love is not allowing us to self-define, to cancel out truth with the word love. So society comes running up against us and it challenges us. And it'll tell us that we're unloving. People will say, well, what if they love each other? Then they're able to get married if they're a woman and a man or a man and a woman. But they are not biblically allowed to get married if they are of the same sex. Why? Is that a loving thing to say? Yes, it is. According to the commandment, we are loving them when we walk according to the commandments. What about the roles of men and women in the church? What do we say to people now who say that there should be, these roles should be changed? How do we love them? Do we move and say that God has nothing to say in this area? No, God has plenty to say in this area. We have to tell people the truth. We have to tell people what the Bible says about these things. It's easier not to say those things. But a lot of people will say, well, you're not being very loving. You're being very narrow when you say these things. What about training up a child today? What about discipline? Piper comes back to this. He says, radio, television, books, magazines, newspapers, cassette tapes, videos. Everybody has ideas about how you should love your children. And again, some of the principles used to nullify the commandments of God in Scripture. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is diligent to discipline him. Discipline your son while there is hope. Do not set your heart on his destruction. Proverbs 13:24, chapter 19, verse 18. If you want to know whether you are loving your children or not, don't hold your finger in the wind to contemporary thought, Piper says. Instead, ask, am I keeping the commandments of God towards my child? Not just am I using the biblical catchphrase that sounds loving, but do I seek to understand and implement the specific teachings of the Scripture with regard to my children? Real love, Piper says, is guided by God's commandments. About telling the people the truth. So what is loving? Loving is telling them the truth. It's walking according to the commandments. This is why this appeal is, because it's very easy for a church to get deceived that we're being loving by being accepting of anything and standing for nothing. And so as we see other people in our world today, how do we handle this? When they push against what we believe and they say, well, you're not being very loving. Yes, I am being very loving. I'm telling you the truth in love. That is speaking the truth in love. Rejoicing over faith, celebrating it. Walking in the truth. Walking according to what? Love is defined as love, as what the Bible says in this passage in 1 John 1:5, as loving people is walking in the commandments of God. That we should love and keep his commandments. In a book that's in the back, Everyday Talk, in his book, John Yautz states on page 12, this kind of talk that requires here is the talk that happens in normal, routine, everyday life. And I didn't have this book back when I started out with the kids. We have three girls. But it comes from Deuteronomy 6, 6 through 7. He says it should happen in everyday life. It should be part of your conversation. God wants you to talk about his word. God wants you to talk about what he does and how his people respond to him. He wants you to do this at home when you're out and about and when you relax. He wants you to talk about with him with love and awe every day. He wants you to talk freely and naturally to your children about his commands and how to obey them by day, an hour by hour, minute by minute. In Deuteronomy 6, 7, God says these words, I command you today. In Deuteronomy 6, he says, this shall be on your heart. These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk about them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In the New Living Translation, he says, you must commit yourselves wholeheartedly to these commands that I'm giving you today. Repeat them again and again to your children. Talk about them when you are at home, and when you're on the road, and when you're going to bed, and when you're getting up. Everyday talk is still a key to successful parenting, but he says there's a caution. Everyday talk is not automatically an effective weapon. At least two things have to be true. First, God says that these commands of his have to be on your heart. If it's not in you, it can't come out of you. Because when you're in situations like that, let's say you're at Kennywood, what are you going to say to some kid that has not been guided by truth? Or probably doesn't have a father figure. Or if he does, he's not being guided in the right direction. For him to talk the way he did to this woman. Because why? Because the Bible teaches us to honor our father and mother. And why do you obey your parents? Because they're bigger and better and larger than you? No, because God teaches you what direction honor goes towards. It goes first to him and then to your parents. He even repeats this in Ephesians when Paul was talking about it. He says, if you will do this, if you honor your father and mother, it will go well with you. So when we talk about God's commands, they have to be on our heart. It's not something that we can make up as we go along. Secondly, you have to impress these commands on your children. They obey because it's godly. It's the right thing to do, and it brings life. Third, we have to present these truths, and I hope that I'm doing it in a way, is that God's commands, we have to do it with love and care. Now, that doesn't mean I didn't get mad. And I don't ever get mad at my kids. But when we're even talking to our adults, other adults, the way that we act about it, the way that we convey these truths, the spirit in which we give it away is also important. In Proverbs 1, 8 through 9, he talks about wearing these teachings like a garland. And so Yautz takes this and he talks about that we should do it make a good impression. To have a pleasant spirit so that the children will regard your direction the same way they would the gift of fine jewelry. In Proverbs 1:8, it says, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and pendants for your neck. He says, you and I are to present God's word as joyfully and carefully as you were presenting your kids with the finest jewelry to wear. Your teaching, if heeded, will make them attractive, just as fine jewelry would. Don't just throw God's word at them. Present it with love and care. If you bought your daughter a gold necklace, he uses this as an example for her birthday, how would you give it to her? Would you ball it up and toss it to her on her way out the door? Or, of course not, he says, would you not rather place the necklace in a jewelry box, wrap it beautifully, pick a special moment, and then give it to her? If you just balled it up in the necklace and threw it at her, she would probably think the necklace was not that valuable. We should present God's truth as a precious gift that it is. How we present it is likely to have a great influence on how children receive it. Love one another by presenting God's truth in a way that you can impress God's commands on your children. Now you see that? That's what he wrote and it came out of him. But it's the same thing that Piper is saying. It's the same thing that John said. It's what God said. That we love people but we don't do it by canceling out the commands. We are accepting of people, but doesn't mean we approve of what they're doing, their behavior. It's more loving to tell them no sometimes. It's more loving to tell them the truth. It is not loving to tell them nothing and to say anything goes, to put an X down. That is not the way real life works. Would you allow the pilot in a plane to put down an X when it came to whether he checked the engines, whether he checked the flaps? We'll just make it up as we go along. Or the person that's operating on you. Wouldn't you like to know that he went to the same school as all the other doctors and knew what the heart looked like, as opposed to just making it up as he goes along to operate on your heart where it's located if he needed to do so? Then why would we turn loose this other stuff? It makes no sense. It's confusing. It makes people live in such a way that is not godly. Let's look at something, a principle out of the Proverbs. Let's go to the next slide. This is something that he points out in his book. When we look at God's truth in such a way, he talks about this being a chiasm. That's why they're indented. And there's these verses, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 verses. And in the center there where it's highlighted, the middle one is the core principle. The core principle is that good sense or understanding is a fountain of life to him who has it, but the instruction of fools is folly. We have to, not only we have to impress this on our own hearts, but we have to present it in such a way to make it beautiful. And we give them the commands of God, that God says that his word is valuable, that it is a fountain of life. And so when we think about this principle, that God's word is important to present because it brings life. If we go away from God's teaching, it brings death. How do we do it? Well, verses 20 through 21 tell us, whoever gives the thought to the word will discover good and be blessed if he who trusts in the Lord. The wise heart is called discerning, and sweetness of speech increases persuasiveness. Verse 23, the heart of the wise makes his speech judicious and adds persuasiveness to his lips. Gracious words like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. So the way that we teach these words is that I think the principles are found in the breakdown of this passage. First of all, we celebrate greatly over the truth and the faith that we see. That's what he did. He rejoiced greatly over the people's faith. I see that some of your children, I see that you are walking in the truth, to catch them doing the right thing. What we celebrate, we replicate. Secondly, I think that we have to communicate constantly God's commands. Every day we have opportunities to consider God's words in our everyday talk. We communicate the love of God as we are commanded by the Father. That's what he said, right? As we were commanded by the Father. That your children are walking in love as they were commanded by the Father. So as we think about what we rejoice over, let us rejoice over what God has given us, his truth. Secondly, we communicate carefully and then contemplate the tone and the types of conversations that we have. Think about how Jesus is teaching his disciples. He used a fig tree, a sparrow, a kernel of wheat, foxes, wine, camels, gates, highways, pearls, mustard seeds, and hair on your head, money and the weather, and all sorts of things to talk to his disciples. When we think about what we're saying to our people and to the people around us, are we celebrating what's important? Are we communicating constantly? Are we communicating carefully? And lastly, are we contemplating the tone and the types of our conversations? I pray that this will help you as you think about dealing with the world today. You'll think about maybe getting this book if you need help in this, because he breaks it down in everyday talk, talking freely and naturally about God with your children. I think it helps us as we think about communicating truth to other people that we're around, especially people that maybe don't have the truth. Let's pray for God's help. Lord God, we thank you for this. We ask for your help as we think about our world today, as we think about what we're raising up, when we raise up our children in a world that wants to put an X in what used to be not an X, not a variable, but defined. Lord, we pray that we would not cancel out truth with a principle of love, but that we would walk in the love that the Bible tells us, that love is walking in your commands. And that's how we know what love is. We ask, Lord, for your help for these things. We pray for these truths to be communicated carefully, contemplated, about the tone in which we do it. And Lord, let us find things to celebrate when we find people walking in the truth. Let us not ignore it. Let us raise it up, because what we celebrate is what we replicate. In Jesus' name, amen. Rise.